It is good to be here, and this morning is a special message this morning. You're getting two for the price of one. Pastor Jess and myself are tag-teaming this morning, and so you're going to hear from us both. And one of the reasons we're doing that is we're exploring this series on Jesus as a leader. And one of the quotes that we were talking about, Pastor Jess and I were talking about just this week, was one from Brian Houston, who pastors Hillsong Church. That's not as important as what the quote was. He said this. He said, "Be the senior pastor that you wish you had had." It's a very interesting statement. And when I first heard it, I thought, that is so good. That is so, it's exactly what I want to be. I want to be the senior pastor that I wish I had had. It's also, it also presumes something, doesn't it? It presumes that the senior pastor that you had, wasn't that great, or had some imperfections, or caused you some problems. Who knows that someone in authority, and even a pastor, has a disproportionate level of influence on people? I think about this. I've been in this church. I've been pastoring in this church for 24 years. Melinda and I started here not long after we got married, which means that I started when I was about 3 years old. Right? But I think about the fact that there are now adults in this church that have only ever known me as their pastor. If that doesn't keep you awake at night, I don't know what else would. My first pastor, really, my first senior pastor, really, was a guy. His name was Mark. And I became a Christian when I was about 18 and a half, just before I turned 19. And I moved to a country town. And I've got a friend. She's still my friend. Her name's Jane. And she used to give me absolute grief. Because one of the things I used to do was, I used to buy his cassettes. Hands up if you don't know what a cassette is. Yes, you do. Stop lying. These cassettes that he produced, or the church produced, were a dollar. And I remember I used to buy the cassettes after the service. And my friend Jane used to say to me, "Mark, what on earth are you doing? You are such a nerd. You're buying this guy, put on something else in the stereo, mate." But the thing was, right, Pastor Mark, he was so passionate. He was such a good preacher. He came from New Zealand originally, and he used to stand up there, particularly on Sunday nights in this country town. All the young people used to come to our church for Sunday night. And it was like you had lit him on fire. He was so passionate. And I still remember a series. This is like 20 plus years ago. I remember the series he did on Jesus once. And I remember he's standing up there and talking about Jesus. And it was his passion for Jesus, which was just so infectious. In fact, so infectious was it. It actually, he was the one that inspired me to go into ministry. He was the one that I said, you know what? That guy is so passionate about what he's doing, about his faith, about Jesus. I've got to have something of what he has got. Ever since SBS Channel 33, I think it is, has come up with this 24-hour food channel, I have no idea how I get any work done, ever. It's like 24 hours of cooking programs, I'm there. There's one particular show where Jamie Oliver is traveling around the UK and he's in a caravan type cooking arrangement. And Melinda and I were watching it a little while back, and he makes these Yorkshire puddings. Yes or no? There's no coriander in them, okay? Yes or no? All right. He makes these Yorkshire puddings and he puts this sort of cream-based stuff in them. And he's sitting there at the table in his caravan and he's eating this Yorkshire pudding that he's made. And he turns to the camera and he says, "This is the best thing that I have ever eaten." And I'm like, wow, really? I turned to Melinda and I said, "I'm going to go make some Yorkshire puddings." You know, this is the thing, right? As a leader, passion is so infectious. Whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a father, a mother, if you have passion for what you're on about, it is infectious. You can apply that to whatever sphere of life you are in. And it doesn't matter what it is. If you are passionate about it, people will listen, people will watch, people will be affected. In the scriptures, we have this passage from Jesus, this story. And it comes to us from John chapter 2. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple arena, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers, coins all over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get out! Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered his prophecy from the scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." You know, what are you passionate about? When I read this scripture and I see Jesus' incredible passion for God's house, there's nothing wrong, actually. There was actually nothing wrong with facilitating sacrifices. The problem in this story was that people were being very unjust. They were using unjust scales. People were coming to bring a sacrifice. They needed to buy a dove. They needed to buy, the doves were for the poorer people. They needed to buy something that they could sacrifice. They needed to come to the temple to worship. And these people were meant to be helping them worship. Instead, they were ripping them off. So he is the creator of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he makes a whip out of some cords that he finds. He's red-faced. He's angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. The Bible says, "In your anger, do not sin." There's nothing wrong with being angry. And there are times, in fact, where you need to be angry. Where there's injustice. Where someone has done something that they shouldn't have done. Jesus was angry because the people that he loved, he wanted them to come into the Father's house and worship. And he is consumed with passion, with anger at the injustice that he sees. People love passionate leaders. Jesus led with passion. There was raw emotion. He cared deeply about worship in the house of God. Next scripture. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. I'm not going to read them, but they're up there on the screen. Why, I wonder, are all the apostles' names listed? I think it's because Jesus wanted us to understand the power of knowing someone's name. You know, as a leader, Jesus called those 12 disciples out. He called them by name. He was a passionate leader. But he was also a leader who demonstrated immense care for the people that were under his charge. He knew them by name. One of the things that I try to do, which I'm hopeless at, is remembering people's names. But the power of knowing someone's name as a leader, it goes much deeper than just knowing their name, doesn't it? It goes to the heart of what it is that you care about, the fact that you care about them. I think all of us want a leader who actually knows our name and cares about us and sees us and notices us, who is present with us. Jesus called these 12 out and he called them by name. He knew their name. The story goes on and he sends them out. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes, sandals, or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be led. Jesus does something extraordinary here. I was talking to someone just this morning, and we were talking about micromanaging. Micromanaging. It's a dirty word, isn't it? A much better word is delegation. Can I hear an amen? Right. When we micromanage someone, when we tell them every nth of what it is that we want them to do, we're actually totally disregarding how God has made them. We're disregarding the gifts, the talents, the creativity that they have. We're not allowing their creativity to flourish. When we delegate, and it's more than just delegation, Jesus here gives them incredible authority. He has this, he's God come down to earth from heaven. He has power over sin, power over disease. He delegates, he gives them this power tool. And he says, go out into the world and use it. A good leader recognizes the need to actually give away power, give away authority, and to do what? Trust. You know what it's like when you work for a boss that micromanages you? Why do you resent that? You resent it because they're not trusting you. And so as leaders, we give away trust. You know, as you raise children, you trust them more and more. Sometimes we try to clamp down on them as they get older. That ship has sailed, brothers and sisters. As they get older, they actually are given more trust, not less. And you just hope by God's grace you've done what you needed to do. But it's the same in the workplace. It's the same for those of you who lead. Trust people. Allow their creativity to flourish. That's exactly what Jesus did here. The other thing he did, which was really interesting, he doesn't say, here's a bag of gold. He doesn't say, here is a bunch of coins. He doesn't say what? He doesn't say, I'm going to make it easy for you. In fact, the very opposite is true. He actually throws them out. It's risky. They could fail. There's no point giving people authority, giving them responsibility and delegating it if it not for the fact that they could fail. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. Let me twist it and give it a real application here just for us. He's done that for us. This is exactly what he has done for you and for me in this world. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's power. He's given that to us. But he's also trusting us. He's trusting you with what he's given you.
So good. Now, some of us here, we might not be the boss. We might not be the leader. We might be sitting in the second chair or the third chair or the fourth chair or whatever it might be. So I want to talk about how we can do that well. How can we follow well? So I want you to think about a situation in your life where you're not in charge. It might be at home, at work, at school. We all have a place where someone is in authority over us. And the first thing that I want to say about how to be a really good follower, Pastor Mark was talking about trust, but trust goes both ways. It goes up to those who lead you, and it goes down from the people who lead you to you. Hopefully. You know, I went to GLS last week, the Global Leadership Summit. There's another site in Perth who do it. And it was just great to be able to just attend, just to listen to all this great teaching. And there's a guy there who was speaking. His name's Craig Groeschel. He's a massive pastor in America. He has these great leadership podcasts that he does. And he was speaking, he was telling a story about one time when he hurt his shoulder. And he's like, oh, I better go get this looked at by the physio. So he rings up the physio and has maybe a 2-minute conversation on the phone. The physio asks him what's wrong with his shoulder. He tells him, books in for the next day. Cool. Hangs up the phone, puts it down. So what Craig does is the next day he goes to the physio. The physio starts working on his shoulder and he's moving it around. And he's asking him all these questions like, does this hurt when I move it like this? How did you do this? And after a while, the physio just keeps asking question after question after question after question. And Craig's sitting there being like, what is this guy doing? Like, does he actually know what he's doing? Like, why is he asking me so many questions? He's starting to get a little bit worried. He's like, is my shoulder going to be worse whenever I come out of here? So instead of just be worried, he decided that he was going to ask. So he asked the physio, why are you asking me so many questions? Don't you know what you're doing? And the physio goes, well, actually, I had a pretty good idea of what was wrong with your shoulder about 2 minutes into our phone call the other day. But I thought that asking questions is better. And what I've done is I've actually trained myself to ask 21 questions because I might have an idea about what's wrong with your shoulder, but I don't know exactly what's wrong, do I? So I've trained myself to ask 21 questions so you can get the best care out of me. And Craig's like, okay, cool. Starting to feel a little bit better about his shoulder, maybe feeling better when he leaves. And he asks him, he's like, okay, why 21 questions? And the physio turns back to him and he says, because it's one more than 20. Because it's one more than 20. Yeah, in order for us to be good followers, we have to trust our leaders enough to ask questions. Even if the questions sound really, really, really dumb. You know, when you start a new job, you ask about 1,000 questions on the first day. Because you're like, I don't know how to do anything right now. So I'm just going to ask heaps of questions and annoy my boss. And as time goes on, it gets less and less and less and less. Because we start to figure out how to do it. But you know, what if we were to actually still ask questions once we've figured out how to do it? See, in that situation with the physio, Craig's actually the boss. So he needs his shoulder to be better. And what he does, well, by asking those questions, the physio isn't actually undermining his probably years of experience. He's actually just showing Craig that he cares enough to ask these questions, to ask 21 questions. So what he's doing is actually posturing himself towards his part of the story and doing that really well by asking questions. So what does that mean, posturing yourself towards your part of the story? It means asking questions. It means being vulnerable enough to do so. And I think after a while we stop asking questions because it feels weak, doesn't it? It feels like maybe we are admitting that maybe we don't know how to do something. It feels like we're letting someone down by asking questions. But I actually just want to flip that on its head today and say that by asking questions, we're actually trusting our leaders enough to show them that we care about our part of the story. You know, it might not even be that we don't know the answer to the question. A great thing to do is just ask for a second opinion. You're not admitting anything's wrong. You're actually coming at it from a position of strength there. Because you've got the best thing that can happen is that you've got a second opinion now and you can move forward. The second thing, so the first one, ask a lot of questions, even if they're dumb. The second thing is posture yourself to learn. So you may have noticed I've used the word posture a couple of times. The reason I'm using that word is because it speaks to our heart attitude. It doesn't speak to the tasks that we have to do. It speaks to our heart attitude. So posture ourselves to learn. Do you know we can learn from everyone, from anyone and everyone? Our co-workers, our siblings, even our younger siblings, our bosses, everyone. We're actually going to go to the Proverbs verse there, Lynn. Proverbs 18 verse 15. Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Wow. What if our ears were to be open for knowledge everywhere? I've been playing the music at our toddler jam program for about 6 years now, and I just think toddlers are the funniest little people. They basically look like little, they just stumble around, they kind of do their own thing. And these kids are just fascinating. They're so funny to watch. I'm so glad I don't have to take any of them home. But they are so funny. Oh man, you can learn so much from toddlers. There's, in particular, there's this one little guy, and he comes, he's been coming since he was 2, I think he's about 4 now. And the other week, he just cracks me up. He's like 4. And I'm singing this song, and I'm getting them to do, I think they're driving their cars around or something, and they have to stop for the traffic lights or slow down or go. And this kid's there, and he's doing all of the opposite things. And he's 4! Kids are so smart. They pick up so many things. But the thing about that is that he doesn't care. So everyone else has stopped in their cars, and we're waiting for the traffic light to go. And he's just like, running around. He's like, I don't even care. Everyone's looking at me and I don't even care. He doesn't have any inhibitions. Isn't that amazing? You know what? I don't know about you, but I hate it that we lose that when we get older. That we lose that. We just don't care what anyone thinks. Kids are so funny. They've taught me so much just watching them. And again, so glad they don't come home with me. Oh my. So a good follower knows that they can learn from everyone. They can learn from the toddlers they lead. They can learn from their direct supervisors, from anyone. The next thing, and I really want to hone in on this one, perhaps the biggest thing that we can do to be a great follower, to support our leaders, is to just be their biggest support. There's a story in Exodus. There we go. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand." Next one. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of the nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. This is what it means to be the support for your leader, going the extra 10%. See, Aaron and Hur could have just stood there and held up Moses' arms, which were obviously going to get sore. But they actually went and they got a stone for him to sit on as well, because maybe they thought, well, Moses is going to do this all day, maybe he might like to sit down. So they went the extra 10% and they got a stone for him, and they stood there and held up his arms for him. That's what it means to be the support for our leaders. And you know, I actually don't know what it's like to be a senior pastor. I don't know what it's like to sit in Mark's chair. He has to deal with so many things that I don't have to deal with, because that's not my job. But it is my job to do my part so well that it allows him to do his part really well. You know, I actually don't understand the level of responsibility that he has, because I just don't have it. But the best thing that I can do is hold up his arms in the best way possible. And here's the extra 10% for us this morning. Your leader doesn't expect to be served. They don't expect to be served. And you know what else? Is that they don't think that they should be. They don't think they should be served. Isn't that crazy? Because they don't expect it. We can go the extra 10% and give them that. Wouldn't that be amazing? And finally, part of being a good follower is leading up. Leading up and finding appropriate ways to lead into, to speak into your leader's leadership that are helpful and not harmful to the relationship. See, what this does is it actually shows them that you care about them. and that you have the courage to tell them what you need to tell them when you lead up. And sometimes your leader might give you permission to give them feedback, which is great, but unfortunately not all leaders are like that. And if this is something that you haven't done before, maybe your leader's not going to expect it, but it doesn't mean that you can't do it. You know, even Jesus had people push back on him. Do you have Matthew 15 there, Lynn? Ooh, there we go. So there's this woman this Gentile woman, and she comes to Jesus and she asks him to heal her daughter because she's demon possessed. Let's pick it up from 23. So she's just asked him to heal her daughter, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all of her begging. And Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and she worshipped him, pleading with him, Lord, help me. She's pleading, God, would you come and heal my daughter? Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, God. That's true, Lord. But even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. It's in verse 27. Do you see what she's doing here? That's true, God. She affirms Jesus. She affirms what he said to her, but she pushes back. Even the dogs are allowed to eat the scraps. Even the dogs. And the thing about this is that Gentile people in that age were regarded as dogs. They had absolutely no standing in society. But you know what? When she pushes back, you see that Jesus respects it. He says, your faith is great, your request is granted. And he heals her. So we may not ever have pushed back on our leaders and led up, but when we do, it shows them that we care enough. It shows them that we have courage. And it's a gift to have a robust relationship with your leader. It's a true gift. You know, I'd say that we have quite a robust relationship because Mark allows me to speak into his leadership. Sometimes he doesn't like that so much. No. But I allow him to speak into mine, and it's great. The other thing, obviously, the flip side to this leading up is being able to take feedback well. Is when Mark comes to me and tells me, Jess, you need to do this better, I can take it on and I can filter it in the way that I need to.
You're going to get told off for that later. One of the things that is really important is actually that banter that takes place in the workplace. And Pastor Jess is quite right. She does give me feedback and I do give her back feedback. In fact, we actually try to have feedback throughout the whole church on everything we do. Because if you don't have feedback, you don't get better. The sign of an insecure leader is one to whom you try to give feedback to and they react really negatively. Now, none of us, if we're honest, like being told what we're doing wrong. But you don't get better unless you allow someone to speak into your life. One of the really interesting things, if you want to gauge the culture of your workplace, of your environment, is the banter, is the laughter. If there's real laughter, if there's real banter, if there's real, you know, that sense of just joy amongst each other, then you know that things are okay. If there's quietness and stifled laughter and awkwardness, then you know, in fact, there's an issue. But in our workplace, I'm very blessed, and we're really blessed to be able to give each other feedback in that way. Another scripture for us this morning, Luke chapter 9. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. he said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Jesus told him, anyone who puts the hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. You know, there's a beautiful balance that is taking place here. A good leader will absolutely know your name and they will care about you. But a good leader as well will not be afraid to tell you the hard things and to call you to account. What Jesus does is he gives an incredible vision, a big vision here. You're going to go and you're going to bring the kingdom into the world. You're going to preach the gospel. Come, be fishers of men, Jesus says. But don't start on that journey. Don't start what you won't finish. Jesus is no weakling. Let us not confuse his grace and his kindness with weakness. He calls us to account. He calls us to what's important. He calls us to what we need to be doing, all of us. See, I don't think any of us, we all like a leader that is likable, that is funny, that has our best interest at heart. But I think what we actually all also want is a leader that we can respect and will tell us what we need to be told. Those of us maybe who lead in different environments, finding a way, finding a safe place, finding a place where you can actually have that robust discussion, having a place in a time where the person is feeling like, yeah, look, you can tell me. Asking permission to speak into their lives. Look, there's something that we need to talk about. Are we okay? Can we talk about it? And it's amazing what can happen in that process of dialogue. Jesus, he says here, don't turn back on what you promised. What you promised to do, do that.
So what if your leader isn't that great of a leader? What if you feel like your leader's perhaps more toxic than maybe they even realize? What do we do then? You know, there are two things that I really want to highlight that I believe is for us today. And particularly to do with our work situations today. So we've been talking about leading up. And, you know, there's an inappropriate way to do this as well. So what we're going to do is we actually have to remember that even though whoever the leader may be, they're still in authority over us, and we need to remember that. And we need to come at them with respect. We can't just go to them and start telling them how they need to run their organization or how they need to run the family or whatever it might be, and disrespecting them in that way. Because, you know, the Bible teaches us to respect those in authority over us, and God gives us those people for a reason. You know, you do need to keep it professional. Sometimes in that situation, what is best isn't actually you going in to change their behavior. So they might be treating you in a way that is making you feel awful. What you can do in that situation is you might not be able to change their behavior, but you can go in there and say your piece, tell them how it's making you feel, and get out of there. Sometimes the power isn't in changing what they're doing. It's actually in us being heard. It's actually in our story being heard. And whether that gets heard or not is actually up to them. But what will happen in that situation is that you will walk away knowing that you have stood up for yourself and knowing that you can stand in that. This is one of the hardest things to do, to stand up for yourself, especially if you're a people pleaser like me. It is so easy to just acquiesce to what everyone else is doing and not think about yourself. You know, there's a passage in Mark 10 about James and John, and they ask Jesus for a place next to him in heaven. And we won't read it, but at the end of this, Jesus' reply is that the last will be first and the first will be last. You will have heard that. The last will be first and the first will be last in the kingdom of God. See, what they did there is they came and they approached Jesus in an inappropriate way. And they asked him, Jesus, can we have a spot at each side of you in heaven? And he says that you don't know what you're asking. You do not know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Yeah, we can, they answered. Little do they know what Jesus is talking about is going to the cross for all of humanity. And after this, the disciples become indignant with them and they're like, why are you asking for this? And Jesus says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. But I think sometimes we take this a little bit too literally. We take that, oh, I need to be last so I can't say anything about myself. So I can't stand up for myself. These are two different things. When you stand up for yourself, which again is so hard, when you go to your leader and you tell them how this is making you feel, makes you feel so much better afterwards. But yeah, you know it is actually possible for you to be last without sacrificing your integrity. So being last doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean just letting everyone walk all over you. It actually means that you're able to stand up for yourself and be last with integrity. So what if you don't have a robust relationship with your boss? What if you don't have any relationship with your boss? What if your leader is just toxic? What do we do there? I do want to say that getting a robust relationship takes a lot of work. And you have to want it. You have to go after it. You have to seek after that with your leader. You know, it didn't happen like overnight the way that we talk to each other. It took about 4 years. Because I'm a little bit slow on the uptake sometimes. But it takes practice. And I believe this is a word for someone here today. You're not going to get anywhere by doing nothing. You're not going to get anywhere by doing nothing. So you know what it's like to have a boss who is, or a leader who is toxic. All you want to do is talk about them behind their backs. All you want to do is go and complain about them to somebody else. Because it's going to make you feel better. But what good does that do? What good does it do to the relationship? It does nothing, actually. It just makes it worse. And it festers inside of you this resentment. And it makes it far worse for you than it needs to be. But you aren't going to get anywhere by doing nothing. And you might say to me, Jess, I've been stuck, and I've been stuck for a really long time in this job where my boss just doesn't treat me well, where I just feel like I am so stuck. And I would say to you that I hear you, and that is really tough. That is really tough. But the only thing standing between you and changing your situation is you. The only thing standing between you and changing your situation is you. You can do something about this. This is the thing, is that we always have choices. We always have choices. Even unspoken ones. What do I mean by that? You can quit. You can quit. Somebody needs to hear that today. You can actually go and quit. You can actually go and quit your job. It's okay. And you can stand up for yourself. You can actually try and talk to your boss and find ways to improve the relationship. But the only thing that's going to change that, the only thing that's going to change that toxic relationship you have is you. No one else can do it for you. But we do need to recognize that sometimes the relationship is actually beyond the scope of this. Sometimes it is too far gone. And sometimes you need to get out. So what you need to do in that situation is recognize it, name it, and quit if you need to. It will be okay. It will be okay. Yeah, Craig Rochelle from our earlier story, he says that people don't quit bad jobs, they quit bad leaders. They quit bad leaders. And if you do have the capacity to try and move forward with your relationship, make no mistake, it is difficult and you do have to do the hard yards. But if you do have the capacity to do that, trust your leader. Trust them enough to stand up for yourself and have the courage to do that.
Mate, I feel like that needs an applause. That was awesome. Jess and I, Pastor Jess and myself, have a very good and a very robust relationship. It does not mean that we always agree. In fact, there are moments where we don't agree, and sometimes we feel like we should let people in on that, because being of one mind, one heart, doesn't mean that we always see things the same way. But that is a beautiful thing. It's a great thing to have. But just as she was preaching there, wow, that was so powerful, to be honest. One of the things that happens and has happened in people's lives is, particularly when it comes to pastoral things, just this piece of scripture that Lynn's going to put up here. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. He became anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." One of the things that a good leader does, they take responsibility when things go wrong and they give away credit when things go right. One of the things Jesus does and he continues to do is take responsibility. In this moment, the Garden of Gethsemane, he took responsibility for the whole world, for your sins, for everything you've ever done and ever done wrong. And as I think back over my ministry time, I think about the mistakes I've made. And I've made plenty. People that I've hurt. That's what happens when you rise up and are a leader. And I wonder in this moment if there's actually some sitting here who, you know, there's been a pastor or a spiritual leader in your past that you could say, you know what, they really hurt me. And even now, you're actually still carrying the wounds. I got back from Bible college and met with my pastor, Mark, who had inspired me to be a pastor. It's about 3 years later. And he had failed spectacularly in ministry. And I felt so let down. But there's some here this morning that, you know, a pastor has been abusive or a leader has been abusive. They haven't done the right thing, and in disproportionate ways they've hurt you. It's time to let that go. If you're holding on to that, it's actually time to let it go. And to move on from that. Forgive. Doesn't mean you want them in your life. But to forgive does mean that they no longer occupy real estate in your heart and in your mind. They no longer occupy real estate in your heart and your mind. You let that go. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He wept. He cried. He was in anguish. He took responsibility for all the sins of the world. Just bow our heads now. Let's close our eyes. For those of us here today, maybe this is for you. Just going to give a couple minutes just for you to, in quietness, just talk to God. Bring to mind that past hurt. Maybe it's been hidden. Well, let's bring it to light right now. Let's bring it out in the open in your mind. Say the words. Because it's time this morning to let that go. For some of you, it's been 12 months. For some of you, it's been 12 years. It's time to let it go. It's time to release. Father, I believe the Spirit is whispering that word forgiveness and release over many people here this morning. People are letting that go. Come on, you're letting it go. You're releasing it. It no longer has control over your mind. It no longer occupies any real estate. You're free from that. You're free. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you are the best leader. You are perfect. You've never let us down. What is your name? Your name is hope. What is your name? Your name is grace and truth and release. Thank you, Lord, for each other. Thank you for the blessing of authenticity and realness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you've forgiven us for our mistakes. All the things we've done wrong as leaders, Lord, you forgive. We look forward to seeing you. We look forward to the embrace that you'll give us all, each one, when we see you face to face. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Hope has a name.